Well, I want to welcome all of you here this morning. It's a blessing to be together and delighted to share with you. I wonder, how many of you have found yourself arguing with someone? You found your voice rising, becoming more and more forceful, because you were right and they were wrong. Maybe you even interrupted, you cut them off, and you had this feeling. You know, I can about feel it as I speak. You have this feeling where something inside is just kind of rising, and it gets up to at least here, and you kind of move into another frame of mind, another way of acting, and do things sometimes that you wouldn't otherwise do. It's that feeling that means I've had enough and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get control of this situation. Or it means I'm going to convince that I'm right. Or maybe it means I'm going to show them next time that I am a success. Or maybe you just walked away in disgust, or you threw a tool on the ground or stomped your feet. Or like I saw one farmer, he grabbed a stick and beat the poor cow until I just stood there with my mouth open. Many times we can have these types of feelings, and if you recognize any of these feelings, any of these thoughts or actions, you know the emotion of anger. By definition, anger is, or it takes many forms, and there are many different levels. It is an emotion, and while it is an emotion, it affects us mentally and physically. Our heart rate goes up. Blood pressure rises. Adrenaline kicks in. And if this emotion is strong, we are often motivated to some type of decisive action. And often, it is aggressive. Just last week, I took a phone call with an unsatisfied customer, and I felt this emotion, and this was somewhat of the inspiration for this message. I found myself really upset with what I considered unreasonable demands, and it just came at a bad time, in addition. And I'm not proud of the words. I'm not proud of the words that I had in that phone call. In fact, I told somebody right after that didn't go well, and it didn't. I wasn't proud of the words. I wasn't proud of the tone of voice that I used, and I had to go back and apologize. I still think I was right. But my tone and the things I said were unnecessary. All of us experience anger. We experience this emotion. It really is a part of being human. And it's not in and of itself problematic. We generally think of anger in negative ways, and generally it is a negative word. But there are actually some good things about anger. Psalm 4, verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. We should just reflect on that a little bit, which is what Selah means. And maybe pondering and being silent have something to do with being angry and not sinning. But more on that later. And it's interesting that God expresses anger. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Jesus expressed anger. I'm going to call it righteous anger. Think of various situations. In the temple,
He's throwing over the money changers' tables. One passage says he threw over the stools too. He got angry when the disciples told him, or they kept the children from coming up to him. We're not given a lot of details about that passage or about that setting, but we're given enough that we see Jesus' anger coming through. He said, "Let them come to me. Don't forbid them." The disciples, James and John, after they went through one of the towns of Samaria and they were repulsed, they said, "Hey, can we call fire down from heaven like Elijah?" And Jesus, he reprimanded them fairly forcefully. He said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." What a rebuke for a disciple. Jesus expressed anger. So the issue is much deeper than just suppressing anger or putting a lid on your emotions. That's not really the answer at all. It's not just managing this volatile response that we feel coming upon us at inopportune times and we can hardly manage. Instead, we need to think about anger as an emotion that's God-given, and it points to a deeper issue and often will help us understand more of ourselves, and actually sometimes it helps us to get productive things done. We want this to be for the kingdom of God. And today, I want to define anger a little more. As we go through this, we'll be looking at what the Bible says about anger, and we're also wanting to discuss ways to channel this emotion of anger into productive things, and in the process, minimize the destructive force that anger is. And I want to use Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, the last part of the chapter, verses 11 to 32, as a kind of a jumping place for this message. Ephesians 4, if you could turn there. The Apostle Paul is talking about the church. It's dear to his heart, and he's saying how the people of Ephesus should be new in Christ. They should be different people. They shouldn't be acting like they did before they came to him, which implies, of course, that they were probably struggling with that, as you and I are very familiar with. We're Christian people, we might say, but we struggle. We act sometimes like we are not Christian. And Paul's exhorting the Ephesian church. So picking up in verse 17, kind of gets right to the chase with some very practical things he's telling the Ephesian church. Verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." I want to look back, just a quick overview of what we just read. Paul is saying our values, our thinking, our way of life, and the word conversation is an older term that reflects this. Our way of living should be different than the unbeliever's way of living. And the reason is we are following Christ. We've been taught by him. We've learned from him. And these people he was talking to, some of them may have actually seen Jesus. We don't know. But we are to follow Christ rather than our selfish and lustful tendencies. And so he uses terms like put off the old man and put on the new. On and off. We're renewed in the spirit of our minds. We walk in holiness. We don't give place to the devil. And we don't make the Holy Spirit sad, or we don't grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions and our words. And we know the Holy Spirit's work is to convict, to rebuke, to comfort. And so walking contrary to that grieves the Holy Spirit. So instead, let me say it this way. Right after that, he comes up with some examples. So if you're looking in the last part of the chapter, he gives examples of how this godly living should actually look. And that's where our key verse is, be angry, but not in sin. First he says, don't lie, rather speak the truth. And that could be a message for sure. Then he says, be angry, but not with sin. And that's referencing Psalm 4 that I mentioned at the beginning. Don't let your anger go overnight would be another way to say it. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Now, is this a technical thing? Probably not. Although it would be great before you shut your eyes and sleep to get things resolved. I'm pretty certain I've not mastered that. But the idea here, more than just something magic about sunset, it's more about don't let your anger simmer. Don't let it continue to go. Be quick to find resolution for your anger. And then he talks about stealing. Don't steal. Instead, labor. And in what you are able to get, be able to give to other people. So see how he's saying don't do something, but instead put your energy into something productive. In each of these instances, don't have corrupt words. Instead, edify, have graceful words. Don't be bitter, wrathful, angry, clamoring. I like this clamoring word. I thought about this as I think about conversations I've been in where I've been trying to make sure my point was heard. And, you know, often when I have to do that, I have to interrupt. I have to talk over someone. And that's a little bit of the idea we get with this clamor word. It's like everybody's vying for attention. Everyone wants the floor, trying to get their word, their voice, their idea to be out there above everyone else's. So this clamoring, loud and insistent. He says, speaking evil, put that away. Malice is the desire to hurt somebody. That's really bad. Put that away. Instead, be kind, tender, forgiving. So here's this big overview. Let's look now at anger and what is it. As I mentioned earlier, it is an emotion. It's very much an emotion, and we can think of it in terms of like love or passion. You know, the emotions, fear would be another. The emotions that come within, and in some ways, it's an abstract idea. We can't put a clear definition to it. It's really something we have to kind of talk around. But it's an emotion and usually characterized by annoyance, frustration, displeasure, and then it quickly goes to action. There's usually something that we do, words that we say, something that we feel that immediately comes. And as I mentioned, technically it could be a positive thing. It could prompt us to do good things, such as protecting the innocent, or revealing the guilty, or bringing solution to a problem. Isn't there, just think of it. if you have a piece of equipment and the thing's been in ill repair and you know you need to maintain it, right? But who wants to do the work of doing that? But then, you know, the UTV breaks down and suddenly the wheel goes flying and you realize, oh, I should have been checking those lug nuts a long time ago. Well, I can feel myself getting angry in that situation, you know, especially if I had chores to do, things to do. Plus, it's a little embarrassing. I mean, you know, anger, rightly directed, could give you the motivation needed to get the work done you should have done 3 weeks ago, right? Just a little example. Anger can actually be a motivator to do really hard work, stuff that we try to push off, but we do it because of the emotion that incident has caused. Think of some biblical examples of anger. We have Cain. He kills Abel. Moses hits the rock in the wilderness instead of speaking to it like God said. Balaam hits his donkey. Haman seethes at Mordecai's presence. He can't stand him. I'm not sure what all was at the root of that. That would be an interesting case study, by the way. David, he's enraged at the story of injustice given by Nathan the prophet. And of course, he doesn't realize that it's him that he should be enraged at until Nathan reveals it. Absalom burns in anger at Ammon, who violated his sister. Ahab becomes angry at Naboth for not selling the family land plot. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. I just read that passage again this morning. Daniel 3 says something like, his visage was changed. So most of us aren't looking in the mirror when we get really mad. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe technology will eventually bring that with smart glasses or something. But his visage was changed. And get this idea that his face was contorted. I don't know what all happened in his face, but his visage was changed when he realized that some of his best leaders were not going to listen to the simple instruction of bowing down and worshiping the image he had created. The Bible tells these stories very simply, very forthrightly, without filtering out the bad. So these are some examples. And I want to look at the destructive nature of anger. Sometimes we are unaware that we have a problem with anger. I think I've been in that camp. I think, for example, there are a number of incidents that I could give today, and I don't think it would be profitable for me to detail them here. But there are a number of incidents that I could give where recently I realized that I do have more of a problem with anger than what I thought. And some of the people that are closest to me have been instrumental in helping me to see that. Some of us don't realize that we are angry. Or we don't realize that we are destructive in our patterns of living. And we need other people to actually say, that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Or that's how you came across. Because we can get used to acting in certain ways. We can get used to saying certain kinds of things to our children, let's say, and not realize how forceful we are, not realize the power difference between adult and child, not realize what those words and tone of voice actually communicated to them. And so I'm just recognizing right here at the onset that anger, just because it is a very strong emotion, and there's science behind this, anger actually shuts down the logical part of our brain that thinks clearly, that says, no, this is what you should do, this is a rational way to approach this. Anger can tend to shut that down, and that's why people do really, really stupid things when they are angry. So it's helpful for us to at least acknowledge that. that we might not always know that we're angry. Now, there is a point where we know, but we may be in highly frustrated, all these other words we want to use for anger. I think they're probably helpful, but sometimes they're excuses. And it's helpful for us to understand that we may not always see this. Anger points to a root issue. It reveals generally something that is not right. And that doesn't mean that we're always responsible for it. We could be angry about something in someone else's life, angry about a situation that we see, angry about an injustice. It may be something outside of us, but it's something that is not right in our world. And we rise in anger. And like I said, this can be productive. God gets angry. Jesus got angry, as I mentioned earlier. But here's the thing. The destructive nature of anger is what really becomes problematic. And one of those things is the possibility of bringing offense. Possibility of bringing offense. Jesus said it would be better to have a millstone wrapped around or tied to your neck and cast into the sea than offend one of these little ones. What a graphic picture. We don't have millstones today. But imagine being tied to a huge dump truck at the bottom of a lake. You know, you're dead. You'd be better if you weren't here, is kind of what he's saying. He'd make it a very strong statement about the destructive nature of someone who offends or has offensive words, especially to a child. James 3, verse 6, uses words like this, set on fire of hell. So it's talking about our tongue. James has lots of pithy statements about tongue, our words. And he's saying it's like setting on fire. That's a visual right there. But then fire of hell. Well, hell has a host of connotations. Clearly it's judgment, eternal judgment. How could our words be connected to hell? Well, I think the implication here is that what we say could be offensive to the point it would cause someone to go astray. And that's what is so serious about the whole thing of offense and why Jesus had such harsh words for those that offend. Fathers can often relate to their children in destructive ways. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, later on in this book in Ephesians, and you might just flip over to that, chapter 6, there are instructions to children and there are instructions to servants, but I'm honing in on the instruction to fathers because I think fathers have the tendency to anger and to respond in anger. And we can get forceful and physical with it, maybe more quickly than women, but that's clearly a general statement. Not always true. But Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoking and wrath contrasted with nurture and admonition that brings them to the Lord. This is an area of regret. If there's anything I regret about parenting, it probably is this one. Because I know I've gotten angry with my children. I know I've gotten angry with my dear wife. And I've needed to repent, confess, think about the unkind words that I've said, the harsh tone that I used. And one of the things that I've been wrestling with recently is why. And it's the question, Jonathan, why are you upset? Why are you angry? Why are you mad? And in some cases, I had to have somebody tell me, you're angry. And I had to admit, yes, I am. Again, it can be a way of us justifying our actions and saying, I'm justified in feeling this way because somebody's doing something wrong. when maybe that's justified, but the reaction maybe is not justified. Arguing is another part of this. I have a book that is a quick little read, but pithy. Robert Fisher, Quick to Listen, Slow to Speak. I like the title. Quick to Listen is what you see. Slow to Speak. It's just little words. But anyway, he says something about arguing, and isn't this true? He says, arguing is a losing proposition. Isn't that ironic? Because we usually argue to win. Losing proposition. Someone has said there's no way to win an argument. Even if you win, you lose. And then he goes on to say, arguing is one of the most psychologically damaging of behaviors. It leaves the participants emotionally exhausted and mentally depressed. Usually, using the analogy of the broken dam, when the flood tide has passed, there's little to do but survey the damage and make some attempt to pick up the pieces. In the aftermath of an argument, there's usually an exercise in mental gymnastics where we alternately berate ourselves and condemn the others involved. Seldom is an issue settled through argument, which means the problem still hangs over our heads, now heavier than ever. So we wind up depressed, our self-image eroded, our relationships strained or broken, and the problem bigger than ever. The whole process has been counterproductive. A lot I could identify with reading over that. What's the point of arguing? And yet we have to talk, we have to discuss with each other, we have to communicate concerns we have. We need to appeal if we feel like something is being done wrong by authorities in our life. We have to communicate. How do we do that without the arguing? A couple of things that have been helpful for me. One is to be slow to give my opinion. In my mind, I just tell myself, listen first. Try to understand the whole story. And I know the way my head is moving is I already know what I think and I know what they should think. And so I'm wanting to get my words out there. And that's just like an impulse. It happens before I know it. So realizing your propensity for that and thinking ahead of time, how should I act in these emotionally charged situations? Remember, Jonathan, don't talk so much. Don't talk first. So thinking ahead can be one thing. In the heat of an argument, realizing that it doesn't have to be settled at that particular time, why can't it wait? Sometimes it's helpful to say, you know what, let's give that some thought. Or, you have a good point. I need to think about that. Could I talk to you later about this? Sometimes just simply moving the discussion to another place in time, or even putting 2 minutes in between it. this isn't always good, but sometimes we would be better off just turning our backs and walking away. Because as long as we're facing a situation and our mouth is doing this, it's just going downhill. It's degenerating. Nothing's being communicated of value. It would be better just to turn around, walk away, and then come back when you might be able to embrace the person and the situation in a better frame of mind. So sometimes just saying later, can we postpone this? Can we take it out of this situation? thinking about it, giving both people opportunity to think about what is being argued over can diminish some of the emotion associated with it, and that can be helpful. As I mentioned, anger by its nature is self-justifying. When we are angry, we feel we are right and others are wrong. But the reality is, and if we're honest, we know this, it's very possible that we're seeing only a partial accurately, our view of the situation is only partially accurate, or it's possible it's almost completely inaccurate. It's very possible to be biased. We are biased people, and we see things through our eyes, generally not another person's. So to understand that probably we don't see everything, probably we don't sense everything about the situation, and there'd be another way of looking at it, can help us to be more humble in our arguing. It's so easy to justify a response, but then overlook and overlook words that we say, but then in the same breath to be very harsh judges of any words that come from somebody else, so that they can say something maybe in the same tone of voice and the same type of word, but to us it's very offensive. And then we say kind of the same thing, but in our minds, we were just, you know, saying what needed to be said. Or we have another way of kind of justifying what we've done. But if we actually recorded that, it might not be a bad idea sometimes to actually record and go back and listen. You know, we would probably have a different judgment on that conversation or interchange. So there's a reason Scripture teaches us to be slow to anger. We have time and space to evaluate carefully our thinking and the emotion around the topic, situation, or person. And Scripture actually has a number of passages. A lot of these come from Proverbs, where we are encouraged to be slow to anger or to control our spirit and our temper. It helps us to avoid incredible amounts of destruction and offense that judgmental statements, harsh words, and snide remarks can bring. Think about these verses. This is from the ESV. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Proverbs 14:6-7. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty has a hasty temper exalts folly. And the classic, we know Proverbs 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. Think of ways to dissipate rather than accentuate or exacerbate a conversation. You can be a little bit of dampness to a spark, or you can be the gasoline that causes it to explode. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. So, impulsive or uncontrolled anger causes us to act foolishly. I remember fairly clearly, I'm one of these people that have had few driving accidents. But I will tell you right up front, it's not because I've been so careful. It's been the grace of God, and that's only it. I remember being, I don't know, it's probably 19. And I have no idea to this day what the point of frustration was. I know it was something between Dad and I, and I was mad. And we were moving some trucks around in our driveway. That was our business, had several trucks. I got inside the truck and threw that thing in reverse, let out the clutch, and floored the accelerator, backing up. So I'm in reverse. And, you know, trucks don't back but so fast and low reverse. But I was moving backwards and then caught my mirror only to see the hood of the truck behind me right at my bumper. So there was a reflex and screeched to a halt. And I'm sure I checked more than my mirrors just to see who was watching. And I missed the truck, believe it or not. But foolish. What was I thinking? It was my emotions took over. It could have been something much worse than a truck. You know, that's what I always think about. Why the foolishness, impulsivity, uncontrolled? We act before we think. And then, what do you think my first thought was? I probably wasn't thinking so much about my foolish action, because I know myself better than that. I can imagine myself blaming somebody for making me mad. That's kind of how our minds work. Not suddenly saying, oh, well, that was stupid. But before we get there, we blame somebody first. You know, if we get sensible enough, yes, we'll figure it out. We are deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful. Anger points towards a cause, as I mentioned earlier. I'd like to spend some time thinking about that here at the end. What is anger helping us to see? And I think that's one of the things that we really want to understand, is that anger tells us something about ourselves or our context or our situation. We could ask ourselves, what does God get angry about? And I could list a bunch of scriptures, but I'll just kind of summarize them. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, God is spoken of as being angry, but it's about sin and people who have had disregard for his word. And I need to mention that right alongside of that, throughout the Old Testament, God repeatedly is described as a God of compassion and mercy. And we have this loving kindness word for hesed, the Hebrew word. It means loving kindness had to be coined in the King James English to express that of love and compassion and mercy that God has for his people. Exodus says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But he's angry at sin. It's a righteous anger. And that's what Jesus was doing when he was angry. So questions we could ask ourselves when we get angry. First is, why am I angry? We could ask, secondly, should I be angry? Is this actually something that legitimately should merit anger? Kind of related to that, am I quickly angered? This is more analytical, but thinking about ourselves and saying, do I quickly get angered? And then a third question might be, how should I respond to this emotion of anger in a godly way? Let's think about the first question a little more. Why am I angry? Here's a list that I thought of. These are reasons I get angry. I've been hurt. Somebody said something hurtful. I might have hit my hand with a hammer. I could have been hurt physically, emotionally. It doesn't matter. But hurt often drives us to anger. Maybe I don't have what I want. I want something. I've been anticipating something. I've visualized something, and now it's not there. I don't have what I want. Maybe I realize I'm not meeting expectations, whether they're mine or they're yours. Maybe, and this is more noble, I see something that's unjust, and I am mad. That should not be happening, and you can probably identify with that. It's a call for justice. Something needs to be done. Maybe it's I'm humiliated. I thought I was doing pretty well, and now it's everybody's knowledge that I'm not. Humiliation. I'm not respected. I'm being disrespected, and that's not right. Maybe it's feeling powerless in a situation. I know it needs to be done. I want it to be done, but there's no way I can do it. Powerlessness. There's fear. And fear is an emotion as well. And it's ironic, or just interesting, I guess, that anger can be a response to the emotion of fear. How we are intertwined is really fascinating. But we respond in anger sometimes to take care of a fear that we have down underneath. I've seen people respond with very, very harsh and caustic words. But if you look back through why, you see underneath, and I've experienced this myself, where underneath I was just scared of something. And I came out in a very forceful way because that was a method of control. That's how I can keep that thing that is feared from happening. Maybe it's you've lost something precious to you and you're mad about it. Let's look at a couple things that can be roots of some of these questions. Covetousness is one thing. I just have quickly here three things. Covetousness, and some of these are intertwined. You could break them out other ways. But covetousness is a root underneath anger. And some of these questions could point us to this. When we want things that aren't ours, when we want more and more, when we are bound up in materialism and just accumulation of things, we're struggling with covetousness. This underlying sin sets us up for responding in anger when we realize that we don't have what we want. We can't have what we think we want or need. And the focus is on ourselves rather than others. James 4 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Isn't it this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." We see the results of covetousness and the angry insults and outbursts that ensue if we look at any national conflict throughout history. Without exception, covetousness is a root cause of conflict. It's in our families, it's in our church relationships. Envy and covetousness are death to the compassionate care, the tender loving care that we should have as brothers and sisters. And in many of these situations, anger points us back to the root issue of envy and desiring things that are not ours to have. So covetousness. Another one is pride. Pride is often at the root of anger. I remember a time when my parents talked about me responding in a very immature way. Of course, I was fairly young. I'm not sure that I remember the incident. But I can see myself being there, and I've seen other children do the same thing. You ever seen a child? And this is what my parents would describe. I think I somehow fell out of the high chair. I'm sure I was fairly active. But it became very clear very quickly that there was not so much physical injury as just kind of being upset about making a scene. And it's kind of funny to talk about that. But I have, in analyzing some of my responses as an adult, realized, well, that's kind of what I've done. I'm mad, but what am I mad about? It's not that I got hurt physically so much as it was a little bit of an insult. Pride is so, so personal and affects so many of our motivations. I know I've mentioned this before, but it does reflect an impulse that all of us have. I think I've said this before, so I'm sorry if you're remembering it from another time. But it's when I was young. I remember milking the cow, and Dad and I were standing at the barn, in the barn, and the dog came up to take a nice lick out of that foamy milk bucket. And one of us, Dad or I, reached out to kick him away. And just like that, about 30 feet away out the door in the barnyard was a nice cat, big cat, tail in the air, moving across the barnyard. And our dog, just like that, went running out into the barnyard and bit the cat. And we just howl with laughter because it looked so funny. But Isn't that a kind of a human response? We get hurt. We do something wrong. And then it can happen before we think. We lash out at somebody else about something that almost is unrelated. If we lash out in anger when we're hurt, we've been humiliated. Or we have been humiliated, or we have been disrespected. We need to repent of our pride at the root of our anger. Our anger points us to this deeper issue. Selfishness could be a third thing. Covetousness, pride, and selfishness. They overlap, but what I'm emphasizing here is this desire to protect everything that is self. When we become angry because we don't have what we want, we're not meeting expectations, or we feel powerless, or we're scared or fearful, or we're afraid we're going to lose something that we really value, our anger is likely pointing back to selfishness or a desire to protect us, ourselves at all costs. In all these situations, we need to repent and ask God to cleanse us from these root heart sins. Just a couple practical suggestions. First, I'd like to just wrap up to remind us that when our anger works itself out in the works of the flesh, all these carnal ways, we can be sure that we're not responding properly. When our anger works itself out in fruit of the Spirit, justice is brought. There's clarity, love. With those fruit of the Spirit, we have a proper response in our anger. Some practical suggestions. Take time to see the big picture. We need to have and live out of a framework that's reading and meditating on God's Word. And praying is not just a cliche. Pray about it. Of course, let's pray about it. And it's not, we need to have a culture of just talking to God about our frustrations, taking time to hear from Him. And then when He communicates and says, you shouldn't do this, this is an issue you need to change, we need to think about how we are going to practice that new knowledge. How are we going to work out that truth in our life? So we need to take time to see this big picture that kind of undergirds for us to live out of. Another is very practical. Get adequate rest. When we're running on 5 hours of sleep, we're setting ourselves up for some bad responses. We're not made as humans to do that kind of thing in a sustainable way. And so get rest. Follow the patterns that God has set up for humans. A third thing could be identify triggers. Think through appropriate responses ahead of time. If there's something that really grates you about in a certain relationship, maybe you need to avoid putting yourself in that presence for a period of time until you can get a hold of that. Maybe if it's a family issue, maybe another parent needs to address this issue. There are lots of ways to kind of remove yourself a little bit until you're able to get a hold of it. But do get a hold of it. Do work through it and come to a place where that trigger is not so touchy. And finally, there is a righteous side to anger. When I was growing up, we called it righteous indignation. And it was a little bit of a joke. My righteous indignation really got going there. And kind of a justification for maybe a response we had. But there is a righteous indignation, and God exemplifies it perfectly, and Jesus did as well. But as I mentioned, anger could motivate us to complete a difficult task, to reach out and provide justice where injustice and cruelty is happening. It's the kind of thing where you might see children torturing an animal, and righteous indignation intervenes. It does not allow that to occur because it's not right. And so when we see things that are not right, anger propels us to do something about it. And that is righteous anger. And we should have righteous anger. We shouldn't shy away from that, and we don't suppress it. That is an emotion that is God-given for His glory. And so I just like to conclude thinking about anger, the emotion. It's God-given. Many times we think of it in a destructive way, but in a perfect world, it's not destructive. And in a Christ-filled life, destructive behaviors can actually be repurposed and channeled into things that actually build up the kingdom of God and grow us together. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I do ask that you would help us to live our lives in such a way that we do not bring offense, that we don't react in emotional ways that tear other people down, that are very destructive. I ask that you would make this personal for us. Help us to see the particular areas in our lives where we fall short, where we really are needing to pay attention to maybe habitual responses that we've accumulated over the years, relationships that are fragile that we really need to pay attention to. Help us to be thoughtful and not to turn away from these difficult tasks. I just thank you that you've created us the way you have. Thank you that you're in control. We can trust all into your hands. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.